And so now we're in the evening. But this evening, if you will, go ahead and turn with me to Psalms 126. I asked Pastor Miller about what the theme was for our conference, and he says it's people need the Lord. And what a simple title, but people need the Lord. And so this was a psalm. As we look at it this evening, actually it might lead into the morning, and but no, I won't keep us too long. But Psalms 126, here it expresses the theme of redemption and joy, gratitude to God. Just a brief background of that is, you know, it's probably written upon the return of the Israelites as they were in captivity from Babylon there. They've been taken captive due to their disobedience to the Lord, but now have been restored back to God. This psalm refers to joy, and I can't help but think of the song that we just sung about joy, the words joy in there. Now, this does not mean the tendency that some people have. How many of you are naturally joyful? I see a young lady right down here. I noticed you in the choir. I don't like picking on people, but you have a natural smile. And some people are just tendency to have a natural smile. We actually have a guy in town, and his nickname is Smiley. He has a natural smile. Young lady right here, natural smile. And you know, we could probably tell Smiley, Smiley, I'm sorry, but I just ran over your dog. Oh, okay, you know. But you know, that this is not what this psalm is referring to. You know, some people just have that tendency to be happier, maybe more than some other people. I tend to see kind of have a natural frown versus to be joyful. But here in Psalms 126, let's go ahead and read that. Psalms 126, it says, when the Lord turned again the captive of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south, that they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And so this evening, we're briefly going to be looking at Psalms 126, really verses 5 and 6 is where we're going to be this evening as we get further on here. But this joy is based upon an objective, real God-given redemption. It's like a dream. You ever have a dream and you wake up in the morning and you're like, I've lived that dream. You know, and so this is kind of that actual dream that the psalmist is here speaking of. And it's a good dream. It's a good thing. And so again, such is the joy that this psalm is talking about. So I guess in a way we can kind of throw away other ideas about joy. You know, because joy comes from where? Jesus Christ. True joy comes from Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Joy here is about God's redemption, the action of regaining or maybe gaining the right relationship with our Lord Jesus. It also says that their mouths was filled with laughter. God's people all together engaged in wide open laughter. We just had that here, didn't we? We had a pastor, you guys might know him, Pastor Finch from Deer River Bible Church. He had a distinct laughter. And, you know, we think about a wide open laughter, and Pastor Finch's face comes to mind. But the way that he would laugh was his mouth was wide open, but nothing came out. And then he would take a breath, and Pastor Rick Mickish can do a superb rendition of Pastor Finch's laugh, but it was just all mouth, and then all of a sudden, just whew, and that caused everyone else to laugh as well. But it says that their tongues were filled with shouts or songs of joy. And isn't that the Christian life? Do you know Christians can have fun? If you didn't know that, I'm telling you tonight, Christians can have fun. I was talking with a guy in town changing a quad tire, which a quad is a four-wheeler because it has four wheels. Just, okay. Also, a quad is also known as a bike. So if people say, hey, let's go get our bikes out, it doesn't mean two wheels. That's a bicycle. And so a bike is, anyway, some terms there. But this gentleman I was speaking with, we got talking with, and this other gal comes walking around, and I was telling him a story about something. Anyways, they started laughing. And I said, you know, Christians laugh too. You know, it's not just the heathens, you could say, or the unsaved people that laugh, but Christians have fun. And you know, laughing is contagious. You ever been somewhere where someone starts laughing? I'll challenge you. Go to Walmart, start laughing. And see how many people look at you. They might look at you funny. You might get on the people of Walmart on YouTube or something. But laughing is contagious, and we see that there in verse 2. Okay, and this was seen among the heathens there in verse 2, where it reads, then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathens, the Lord has done these great things for them. And so even the unsaved will see us laughing. When they started laughing again out loud in shouts of joy, the heathen nations took notice. And they took notice that this was their God. Not the heathens' gods, right? But the Israelites' God. And they agreed, meaning the Israelites, they agreed with the Lord. And we see that they said, that the Lord Jesus has done great things for us. And they were glad. So our redemption does not create a desire in us to have a constant joy. Let me make sure I read that right. Does your redemption not create a desire in you to have a constant joy that is so amazing and so obvious that people all around you say, I want what you have? Are we contagious? Tonight, I will ask personal questions. I do that with my congregation. Rick does that. Because we don't want to just come to a service on a Sunday morning or a Saturday evening. We want to be provoked, don't we? We want to say, Lord, what is it that you're doing in my life? And I think out of the Christian life, you know, sometimes we don't have joy. Can I be honest? Sometimes I'm not joyful. But I know everything that the Lord has done in my life, I should be rejoicing. And I'm that way with my congregation. Sometimes maybe I'm too honest. But I want people to see that I'm real, that I struggle with issues. And but in all things, we can have joy. So is the people around you seeing you as the Lord has done great things in and through you? And so again, this psalm is described as God redeeming his people, which causes laughter and joy. So now in verses 4 and 6, we start to see some contrasting of being redeemed is contrasted like streams in the Negev, meaning perched or dry. So like streams in the Negev, contrast waters in the desert. We also find another contrast. It says, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed of sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing in his sheaves with him. Again, verses 5 and 6. So we see sowing in tears contrast with shouts of joy. We see God's redemption contrasting water flowing in a desert, shouting with joy of tears, or with joy after tears. So as I made mention, if you have your Bibles, we'll be looking at verses 5 and 6 this evening. We'll go ahead and read that. Again, it says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And why is this? It's because of who God is. It's because of what the gospel is. And again, if you turn to God, he will redeem you. Anybody fallen off the chuck wagon lately? I'll rephrase that. Has anyone maybe felt like they've fallen away from the Lord? You know, maybe sometimes you feel like you're a failure because maybe you didn't share the gospel with someone. I did an illustration. I didn't really mean to, but I was preaching in church, and I took my pen out, and pens are good for illustrations. But anyways, when I made a gesture, it went flying down the aisle. And I said, you know, that's a good illustration because sometimes when we think we failed the Lord, he doesn't just leave us there, does he? And you know the amazing thing is that God, he comes and he picks us up, and he redeems us, doesn't he? And he sets us back on the right trail or in the right path. And so we have joy in Jesus Christ. He doesn't leave us where we think we should be. But again, it's because of the gospel. It's because of God, who God is. The story of the gospel is that God has come to rescue us in Christ Jesus. And because of that, we can praise his name. And you know, part of experience true joy is keeping that perspective. Your perspective. Do we have the right perspective in Christ Jesus that we can say, yes, that is my true joy? I think of Dave Tibbetts. And Dave, I can't help but think of you, seeing you sit there and just knowing what your physical body's going through. But Dave Tibbetts is a major testimony in little town of Beardmore, Ontario. Because Dave has a message in his own heart that he makes sure he gets out to everyone, wherever Dave goes. But in spite of what Dave is physically going through, he has joy. And that's because of Jesus Christ. So keep in that perspective yours. True joy can only come through, as we know, a life in Christ Jesus. And that comes by sowing the seed of the gospel. And you're going to hear that term several times this evening, sowing the seed. The Bible gives us illustration after illustration of sowing and reaping. We see it in Galatians 6:9, where it says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap." It also goes on in 2 Corinthians 9:6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Proverbs 10:5. He who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully. And then Proverbs 20, verse 4. The sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing. So what do we see here? We see a pattern, don't we? If you don't sow, you don't reap. Many of you know that back in August, we took our son, to our oldest son, to Wyoming, to Frontier School of the Bible. Now, our first stop was in Sheldon, Iowa. Do you guys know what they grow in Iowa? It's okay. Corn. Now, as we were driving, we seen row and row and row of corn. I'm originally from Indiana. Do you know what they grow in Indiana? Corn. Mm-hmm. Now, the Lord has moved us into Canada. Do you know what they do not grow in our region of Canada? Corn. Mm-hmm. So what do you think this old country boy did when I stepped out in Sheldon, Iowa? Go ahead, Pastor. I didn't grow corn. Is that what you said? No, I didn't grow. I stepped out and I took a big, deep breath of that sweet-smelling country air corn. I miss that. Why do I bring this up? Because here in the Midwest, now driving up here, I didn't see it as I thought I would, but you guys don't grow a lot of corn in this area. And but here's my example. The planters or the farmers planted corn way back in the springtime, didn't they? We're coming into harvest time. So what are they going to do? They're going to harvest all that corn. So what did they do? They had to plant, right? And now they're going to start reaping. And I believe it's no different than a Christian. In comparison to the believer that goes out each and every week and shares the gospel with the hope to win souls in Christ. Why do we do that? Why do we each and every day, or at least once a week, share the gospel? Because we want to see the kingdom of God advanced. And it's like this church here. The Lord had provision. He knows. But do you know that you, as a believer, have a job to do, if I can say that? You have a responsibility. And again, I share this with our congregation. If you proclaim to have the name Christian, if you proclaim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you have a duty. But oh, Pastor Bowers, I can't do that. Can I challenge you to this? Can you speak? Can you speak? Do you have a testimony? Can you share that with someone? You see how easy that can be? Because we talk about lots of things in our lives, don't we? But sometimes when the gospel comes up, we might want to back off. I don't want to offend someone. But instead of offending that person, you're willing to have their soul condemned to hell because I didn't want to say anything to them? Can I be honest? I've been there. Sometimes when I get talking with our volunteer fire department, I have a chance to speak the gospel, but instead of speaking the gospel, I'll retract. I'm shameful to say that. But I think if we're all honest, we've probably all had an opportunity to share God's word, and we didn't. But aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't just leave us there? Because he'll bring full circle around another opportunity to share the gospel. And by that, we hope to grab hold. And when we share the gospel, when we share the gospel with someone, how does that make you feel? Joyful, right? It's not a pat. Good job, Kyle. It's thank you, Lord, for giving me that boldness. So if I can challenge you in that area, share your testimony. It's very, very powerful. But we want to see the kingdom of God advanced. Whether it's here in Virginia or whether it's wherever you are, we want to see the gospel advanced. So this morning we just want to look quickly at three absolute truths that determine the harvest this evening. First, there must be an absolute acceptance that seed sowing is necessary to the harvest. And we see that in verse 5. This inescapable principle in the text is that there is a direct connection between joyful reaping and passionate seed sowing. So again, there can be no harvest without seed sowing. Now, this seed that I refer to is the gospel. Okay. There's a lady, middle-aged lady in our church. She's been coming off and on for several years since Rick and Jamie had the church back in 2012. Her name is Tammy. And so you guys be in prayer for Tammy. Currently, Tammy is being discipled by my wife, Christina. Tammy come to the Lord this spring. We had a sing-spiration at our church with two other churches. And at the end, Pastor Rick got up, closed the service. But before he closed the service, he asked for an invitation. Just there in your pew, if anyone would like to receive Christ as their Savior, just slip up a hand. And Tammy slipped up her hand. Tammy comes from animism. Okay, she believes that when you die, Well, she doesn't believe that now, but she did believe that when you died, you turned into something. Okay, so we have a lot of that up there. But Tammy is a result of prayer. Tammy is a result of people praying. Tammy is a result of someone planting a seed in her life. Now, another person, he doesn't come to church because he's my grandpa. Grandpa is 80, pushing 90 at this time. But grandpa came to the Lord around the age of 80. Grandpa was very hard towards the gospel. But through prayer, through the seeds being planted, at the age of 80, grandpa became a born-again Christian. And grandpa's testimony is powerful. And we just never know. We just never know when that gospel seed's going to take root. How many here are discouraged because maybe you've shared the gospel with someone and you're not seeing anything? Maybe you're thinking, did I do enough? But you know, the Lord calls us to this, sow the seed. And he will give the increase. And so that's why it's important to be ready to give that answer for the hope that lies within you. Because your testimony is powerful. Tammy and Grandpa, again, are the results of people praying and sowing that gospel seed in their life. And that's the promise that we see implied in this text. Passionate seed sowing will result in joyful reaping. When Tammy came to know the Lord, we were joyful. When Grandpa, when one of your loved ones that you've prayed for come to know the Lord, you rejoice. And then secondly, there must be a passionate commitment to do what it takes to make sure that the seeds are planted throughout the field. They're from verse 6. So first, there must be a commitment to go forth into the field. This evening, if the Lord was in front of you and he asked you to go forth into a harvest field, to pick your stuff up, to move for a foreign country, how would you answer him? That's exactly what the Lord did with me, originally from Indiana. Moved to a resort. My parents and I, my sister, and my brother-in-law, we purchased the resort up in Talmoon, Minnesota. And it was there that the Lord began to do a mighty work within my heart. Went back to Bible college at the age of 36 with two kids and a wife. The Lord opened the doors for college to be paid for and to have a job. But it was hard. It was hard because of that separation. And then to say, okay, Lord, I'm serving you here in Pembine, Wisconsin. And then the Lord says, no. Because of the seed that was sown years ago and through Rick Mickish. Who, by the way, so I'll just share this right quick. Me and Rick, we were at Deer River Bible Church. Just so you guys know the connection between me and Rick and Jamie. And so it was through Deer River Bible Church. So once we got the resort, we purchased there in Talmoon. We began going to Deer River Bible Church, and then Rick and Jamie were on deputation, and so we were at a softball game at the church after a potluck. And anyways, as he was pitching, he goes, there's the Bowers family. They're going to serve with us in Beardmore, or not Beardmore, but in Canada. And if you guys know Rick just, Anyway, so he pitches me the ball, and I hit it and make a... long story short, Rick was praying. What I thought, honestly, was a joke. It was no joke. Because Rick is a very prayerful man. He knows what he wants. And through Rick and Jamie's prayers, we're serving in Canada. That was not my desire to go to, oh, by the way, Pastor, thank you for keeping it at my climate in the church right now. I'm very comfortable. But that was not my intention, okay, to go to Bible school at the age of 36 because I had a good job, okay? I had what the world said I needed. But the Lord was saying, no, no, no. I want you here. And it was simple obedience. And so, sometimes we got to be willing to go, but yet willing to stay. But are you committed? Okay? Are we committed to go into a field? And again, not every one of us can go. But yet the command has been given. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and he spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me, and in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Again in Mark 16, Acts 1:8, we see these commands. And I also believe, you know, like I said, not everyone can go. But as you're going, we need to be making disciples of Jesus Christ. So this evening, can I ask you this? Where's your Jerusalem? Where's your Judea? And where's your Samaria? To where and to whom are you taking the gospel? So not only must there be a commitment to go forth into the field, but there also must be a passionate investment of ourselves in fulfilling our commitment. And so how do we do this? We do this just as Isaiah said. And as Isaiah did there in Isaiah 6:8, he says, I have heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said, I, here I am, Lord, send me. So maybe that's you this morning. This evening. Maybe you've been wrestling with that tug on your heart. And you know, maybe it's not to go actually into a foreign field. Maybe it's to go down the road to your neighbor. Maybe it's to take those simple cookies. We did this with a neighbor just a couple weeks ago. Baked a plate of cookies and took it over to her. Simple things. So maybe you've been wrestling with God. Maybe you haven't surrendered everything to the Lord yet. Maybe you still think, I know what's best for me, Lord, and I'm going to do it. And the Lord's saying, no, no, you're not. And that's where I was. I wrestled for a bit before I packed our truck and moved to Canada. But the Lord's good. You know, you might be thinking, why me, Lord? Why not send Mo, Curry, Larry, Curly, or Mo? You know, why not send them? Because they're better equipped. You know, they have this little Bible college they went to, or maybe they're older than I am. But the Lord's saying, no, no. I want to send you, because only you can fulfill what the Lord has. And so we need to be ready. We need to be willing to say, here I am, Lord, send me. So again, if that's the case, that's what I would say. That's what I would tell you, because God has gifted you in an area of your life that he has not gifted me. For me to be here this evening on a stage, speaking, is the Lord's work. Because if you would have known me 6 years ago, my knees would be knocking, I'd be stuttering. But the Lord gives us what we need when we need it. When I went to Bible college, same thing. Can you imagine this? You're how old was I? I was 36. 36 years old, sitting in a classroom of 17, 18-year-old kids. Yeah, it was uncomfortable. But the Lord equips us. He puts us where he wants us. And God's gifted each and every one of us. I have learned that, if I can just use Rick because he's our co-laborer, Rick's gifted in areas that I'm not. But yet Rick is not gifted in areas that I am. And so when we met and prayed with Rick and Jamie for several years, that was the other thing that came out, was why us? Why us greenhorns that have never been on a mission field, never visited any really any ministry work outside of or inside of our local church. And his answer was, because I see things in you. I see where I am weak, you are strong, and where you are weak, I am strong. And so we complement each other. And again, that was that vision and that was that prayer that Rick had. And the Lord knew exactly what he was doing when he put us together. So again, are we committed to fulfilling our commitment? Are we committed to go forth? Do you see yourself as being fulfilled in committing or fulfilling your commitment? And if so, how do we do this? Again, we start by making a clear gospel in our going and a recognition of the quality of our seed. We need to realize that our gospel or our purpose is to sow the gospel seed. This is a very precious seed that we carry. And it's the only gospel. And this gospel is the power unto God to salvation to everyone that believes. Acts 4:12 tells us that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven among or given among men whereby we must be saved. And do you guys know that the seed changes lives? You realize the gospel changes lives. You know, I think of the parable in Matthew 13, and we see that there was a stony, there was a thorny, and good soil. Corey and I'll be finishing up here shortly. Corey and I wish I had a PowerPoint. I'm sorry I don't. But we were out hunting birds, and I come across this tree, this pine tree that had fallen over. And you talk about stony ground. This pine tree grew literally out of a rock in circumference like this, out of a crack. The only thing that kept that tree upright was a root about that big. And it was just a perfect illustration of how seeds are thrown. And so as we plant the gospel seed, we don't know what ground that seed's fallen on, do we? But yet, what are we commanded to do? Sow the gospel seed, and God gives the increase. So again, from Matthew 13, we know that the good soil took root. So as we come to our final point this evening, we've looked at there must be an absolute obsessance that the seed sowing is necessary to the harvest. There must be a passionate commitment to do what it takes to make sure that the seeds are planted throughout the field. And thirdly, there must be an active faith that keeps us busy working towards the harvest. Many of us here probably believe that God's word does not come back void. I hope we believe that. God's word is alive and is powerful, and he uses it in the lives of people. And again, this text gives us that assurance. Again, I think back to Tammy and my grandpa when they received Christ, what joy it brought to our hearts. This past July, if you've been reading, for those of you that have our newsletters, if you do not have our newsletters, let us know if you'd like to receive those and we can get you the information there. But we had three young men commit their lives to Christ Jesus this past July. And so we were rejoicing in that. And maybe you yourself can think of a friend or a loved one that you've shared the gospel with, and they've come to know Christ as their Savior. The Bible also tells us in Luke 15:10 that even the angels rejoice when a sinner repents. And you know, that's why we must keep busy in the field, isn't it? Continue to sow the gospel seed, whether it's here in Virginia or somewhere else in the world. We must keep sowing the seed. Many of you like movies? You can say yes or no. How many of you have seen Faith Like Potatoes? You guys know that potatoes grow underground? I didn't know that cashews grew on a tree. But I think of that movie, Faith Like Potatoes. You know, you had that farmer, Angus, who grew up there in Zimbabwe, and he ended up moving to South Africa. And he began to plant potatoes. And I can't help but think, as we plant the gospel seeds, that that's what it's like. Unlike growing corn that you can see as it grows, and you know what is going to be produced off that stalk, when you grow potatoes, you got to wait. And we all like to wait, don't we? Waiting's the hardest thing to do. But as we grow, or as we sow these gospel seeds, we're praying that they're going to take harvest. They're going to take root. Christianity Today magazine had this to say about faith like potatoes. It says, here's the one thing about potatoes. You plant them and cover them with dirt. Then you pray like mad for rain. With most crops, you see what's going to be eaten, the fruit of your labor, so to speak. But potatoes accumulate in the ground, silent and mostly unseen, while you hope for a harvest. And I believe that's the way the gospel is at work. We want to see people saved today. But sometimes that gospel, that seed that was planted years ago, might not come to fruition until later in life. And we heard of a story from a pastor in Bussey, Iowa, who had this that. For 10 years, he planted the gospel seed to a drunk in his town. The pastor was an EMS worker as well. And so every time a call came in that this drunk man needed help, the pastor would go. And it took 10 years. I call it the love-hate relationship. The pastor loved him and he hated the pastor. But it took 10 years for that gospel seed to take root. And we got to meet the guys, and his name's Dwayne. And he goes, you tell my story. And I said, I will. But it was exciting, because sometimes we don't see that fruit, do we? Sometimes it might take 10, 12 times. Sometimes you might get to see that. Maybe pastor, maybe another person in the congregation has planted a seed, but you've been the one to see the fruit. Isn't that exciting? Doesn't that bring joy to our hearts? And so we must be assured the harvest will come. Is it easy to get discouraged? It is. But the Bible, God's word, tells us to press on towards the mark. So this morning and this evening, again, if I can remind you of 55:11 of Isaiah, God spoke and said, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. So in conclusion, this evening, God wants us to do amazing things. God wants to do amazing things in and through you. Do you believe that this evening? Do you believe that you're just here, just existing? I hope you don't. This evening I pray that you come, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, to put your faith in him. Maybe you're questioning God. Maybe you're wondering. I invite you to speak with Pastor Dan, Pastor DeMart. Get that settled. Understand that God is not willing that anyone should perish, but all come unto him for repentance. Christ died for all people, and anyone who comes to him by faith shall be saved. So the key to being a part of the harvest of God wants you to bring is sowing the seed of the gospel. Sow the seed here in your Jerusalem into the outermost parts of the earth. So the question I'm going to leave you this evening is this. Will you choose to be a part of the seed sowing? Individually and as a church. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, again,